We have had a great deal of rain lately. It has caused a great deal of problems in the lives of many people. We've seen gardens washed out. We've seen mold in places where previously there was no mold. A great deal of moisture has been collected in places. And on top of everything else, it's just created a general mess. But one of the most damaging things that all of this rain has done is that there are some foundations on homes and businesses that have been damaged. The water has run underneath the edge of these things and washed away dirt and whatever it is that is down there below the foundation and has weakened it, and we have seen damage on some buildings. And so I thought it fitting that we talk this evening about the solid foundation of the church. And that solid foundation still stands. As we open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 beginning, we read words that were given to the Apostle Paul by the Spirit as he wrote to Timothy. He gives him these things that he might use for himself and also pass on to others. He said, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but through the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." As Paul is writing this letter to Timothy in the portion of which we have just read, we see a number of things being said. He tells Timothy of the disappointment that he has in some brethren. We talked this morning on the subject of two things that help the Christian keep going. And this is yet another thing, but it's not the same sermon. There are some folks who try to undermine the foundation of the church. We expect it from those who are outside of the church or those who are vicious enemies of God. In fact, Saul, before he became converted and before his name was changed to Paul and before he began working for the Lord, was working against the Lord. And he was trying to destroy that for which Jesus died. But Paul here in this letter is telling Timothy of the disappointment in some of these brethren. And sadly, some of these brethren who try to undermine the foundation of the church, or some of these folks who try to undermine the foundation of the church, are brethren. We're going to talk about a few of these. But it kind of puts me in mind of the preacher who once said, "Love the brethren, but watch them." Now, the truth of the matter is, we all ought to be of the same mind. We all ought to be thinking the same thing, reading the same thing, studying the same thing, working for the same goal, and doing so in such a way as there is no undermining. But while foundations of houses and businesses and earthly structures here can be undermined, you cannot destroy the foundation of that which God has set. In verses 17 and 18 of the text we just read, we see Hymenaeus and Philetus. And their word doth eat as a canker. It tells us kind of what they're doing. And then he goes on to explain what they are doing in verse 18, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And if you go about and you tell people that the resurrection has occurred, and somehow you missed it, they're going to be people that believe you. Now, the truth of the matter is, as we have seen in several different passages, that when the resurrection occurs, when the Lord comes back and the great resurrection occurs, there will be none who miss it. All will know about it. But they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and in so doing overthrow the faith of some or undermine the foundation upon which they had built. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 another person who is identified. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and he's called out by name. And so we see thus far in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, three places where names are called. We've had people to say over the past years, I don't think it's right to call the name of someone and say that they're a false teacher. Well, why not? If they are indeed doing those things that are contrary to the Word of God, they should be identified as such. And this is exactly what Paul was doing here as he was guided by the Spirit. He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." What had he done? He had chosen the world over God. And so in so doing, he has forsaken the work, and in so doing, forsaken Paul, as Paul was involved in the work, and in so doing, was causing the foundation of some to be shaken, their faith to be shaken. We have also Alexander and others in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We see that this particular Alexander is not only named, but also his vocation is called out. Not that his vocation is wrong, but so that they might not misunderstand which Alexander this was. Notice what is to come upon him. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Each and every person are going to be rewarded according to their works. In verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue reading, the Apostle Paul is writing here and says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me." And then he goes on to say, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He did not wish anything bad to happen on these people. He wanted them to hear the truth, to believe the truth, to obey the truth, to become fellow laborers in the kingdom, built upon that one foundation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20 also identifies some, and we've seen these names before in this sermon. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So we have the names of several mentioned, and we have their issues being mentioned, or the things in which they were involved. But we need to be aware of three facts that will support us through such disappointments. Paul was aware of these things, and he passed these on to Timothy in this passage that we have read. Number one, the solid foundation of God still stands. Verse 19 of our text says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The gospel is still true. It was true when it was first delivered. It's true today, and it will be true when the trumpet sounds. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, we see that the Word of God lives and abides forever. You know, there were been several attempts down throughout time and over the centuries to destroy the Bible. Let's just gather them all up and burn them. And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." We find it here in 1 Peter chapter 1 also. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Now notice the comparison here that is given in verse 24. "For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Why? Because it is on the solid foundation. There have been those over the years to try to alter the plan of salvation. I can tell you what the plan of salvation was. A.D. 33, Pentecost morn, about 9 o'clock. You know why? Because it's the exact same one that we have today. It hasn't changed. There are still the steps involved in which a person comes out of sin and into Christ. And they haven't changed. We'll cover those toward the end of the sermon. The pattern for worship, work, and organization is the same. And people might argue that and say, well, wait a minute, in the early church, didn't they have the gifts of the Spirit? Yes, that was for a limited time. It was until the Word was completed. But the pattern for worship was the same. The pattern for the work of the church was the same. The organization of the church has always been the same. No, we don't have apostles now. It wasn't intended that we continue to have apostles. But we have elders in the church. We have the work of the church being carried out as we take the gospel to those that are lost and those that are in error. And it's the same plan. It's always the same purpose of the church. The purpose of the church has been the same from its beginning. And that was saving souls. You stop and think about it. When the plan had not been fulfilled, it had the same purpose. The entire purpose of the church was to provide man with the means by which to be saved. We could look at it and say it gives us a pure standard of living. A lot of people would argue that point, saying that the standard of living for different people are different things. No, I'm not talking about our financial level, our social level, all of these kind of things. I'm talking about the pure standard of living that applies to all. It's because it's found in the same Word that lives and abides forever and does not change. The seal, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, is still unbroken. You know, when Jesus died, they rolled a stone in front of the sepulcher and they sealed it. They sealed it so that no one could say that his disciples came and stole the body. Then they fabricated that story and had people to tell it. But those who were there at the scene know what happened. They know that the angel rolled the stone away. This seal is the same kind of thing. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. It also says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There are those today that want to say that they are on the foundation that God had provided, but yet they do not want to depart from iniquity. God left absolutely nothing to chance with his plan. And he knows which ones were added and remained faithful. It's something when you point out to someone about Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The fact of the matter is that they do not have to worry about being added to the wrong church. The reason is there's only one. The second reason is that God is the one that does the adding. And so God knows who are his. He knows who have remained faithful, and he still is taking no chance with his plan. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, we see that Jesus even spoke of this, that he knows who his own were. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so many people have taken that verse and saying, there you go, once you're in the hand of Christ, you got it made. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And they use this to try to prove something separate and apart from the foundation which was set by God. And that thing is, once saved, always saved. But show me in this passage or any other passage that says that we ourselves cannot depart. I'll show you one. Look at verse 19. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice who does the departing here. Nobody will pluck you out of the Lord's hand or out of the Father's hand. But if you decide to leave, he'll let you go. But you will pay the price. The sheep may run off for some reason of its own, but none can take them away. And God still stands by those who depart from iniquity. The house of God is still great. This is our second point. The first point is the solid foundation of God still stands. Secondly, the house of God is still great. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You know, not all the members are the same. Some just disappoint at times. The church, the house of God, is still great, even in spite of dishonorable vessels that are in it. You know, it's easy for us to sit back and look at others and point out their inadequacies, point out their problems, point out the lukewarmness. I wonder if some of the other seven churches there in Asia Minor pointed to Laodicea and say, look at them, they're lukewarm. Read those letters, if you will. There's something said to all of them. They all had faults, and we have faults. But God's house is still great. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, we see this. It again speaks of the foundation. It says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. What is that work? All that work is to be upon the right foundation, but it also has to be the proper work. You can have a great foundation. You go out and you spend all the time and the effort and the money, and you make sure that you have a good, strong foundation, and then you hire you a carpenter to cut a corner. What you end up with is a not-so-good building on top of a good foundation. We must build with quality material, and we must build properly. False teaching on top of a solid foundation equals a faulty building. There are many people who want to point at the church and they say, well, you know, I can find all evils of society among church people. You know, it's sad, but it's true. And I've said many times and will say many other times that the church is perfect on the spiritual side. It's far from perfect on the physical side. And you know why? It's because it's made up of people. And we're people. And we sin. We stumble, we fall. And yes, there are those who get themselves caught up in all sorts of the evils of society. And it's sad. But that does not diminish the foundation. We can find all sorts of rotten attitudes of society among church people. It's sad, but it's true. You could even go so far as to say you can find all low-down meanness of society among church people. And church people can be mean at times. Maybe they don't intend it, but they can be. I once heard someone say, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Think about that. You don't like them now, how are you going to like them for eternity? But God's house is great because of the honorable vessels. Let's not focus on that which is negative. Let's not focus upon the evils of society that might be within the church, or the attitudes of some who are not proper within the church, or the meanness of some who are in the church and they should not put forth that attitude. Let's think about the honorable vessels. It's kind of like the healthy organs of our bodies. I know a few years ago, I had a problem. My gallbladder was giving me fits. But guess what I did not have removed? My stomach. It was working fine. Still does. The healthy organs receive little attention because they demand none. But that old rotten gallbladder had to come out of there. The organ which is diseased, the organ which is damaged, it needs all the attention. It's kind of like the motor in our car. It's often taken for granted until you hear that little tick, 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 tick. You say, what is that? It's like precious metal tried and proven by fire. It will be there when needed. Another point regarding this is that the salvation of God is still personal. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, we see a passage which tells us that it's personal. Now, I'm not talking about a personal Savior that you invite into your heart, that you have some sort of personal relationship with because you said some kind of prayer. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But the salvation of God is still personal. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Notice how he said this. If a man therefore purge himself, you cannot depend upon someone else to do it for you. Also, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, where we read in 1 Corinthians a little while ago. Each person is building upon the same foundation, and they must build properly. But we can build to become a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet or proper for the master's use. You know, there's no honor in attending a strong congregation as an individual being weak as water. I've heard people say, well, you know, the elders are strong there, the church just ain't. Well, that's hogwash. The preacher's strong. He just can't get the church to pull in line. Well, that might be a little closer to the truth. But the preacher won't be there long if the church will not follow the Word of God. If he is indeed a strong. So there's no honor in attending a strong congregation if you yourself are weak as water. It's not going to benefit you. When you stand before God, you will not stand before God as a member of the Mooresville Church of Christ. When you stand before God, you will not stand before God as a member of X or Y Church of Christ. You will stand before God and be judged based upon those things you have done in your life, regardless of which congregation you attended. If anyone cleanses himself, he will be a vessel of honor. In other words, we must cleanse ourselves. We do so through a diligent study of the Word of God. A vessel of honor will study to show him or herself approved unto God. As we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It does not say, let someone study so that you can be approved. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, is to keep yourselves pure. As we read this, we're going to see that there are more than just this being said. There are three things being said. It says, number one, lay hands suddenly on no man. It says, secondly, neither be partaker of other man's sins. And thirdly, keep thyself pure. And these other two could be wrapped up in the last one. But notice what is being said here. Lay hands suddenly on no man. We must have the proper attitude. We must conduct ourselves properly. Neither be partaker in other man's sins. Just because someone else is involved in a sin, we don't have to be involved in it. Keep thyself pure. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we see that every part is to do its share oftentimes the body of Christ is compared to the human body. And as I said this morning in our class, it's easy to see how that the human body functions, how that the foot is made to fit the bottom of the leg. And in conjunction with the leg and the hips and all the things that go on there, we find ourselves propelled across the ground. We call it walking or running. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We all have to do our part. That's why those Christians, or those people who heard the truth just before they became Christians on Pentecost, were told, "Work out your own salvation." Each one may receive according to what he has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Very plainly put, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, we see another passage relative to this about one of those churches in Asia Minor. We find out that one of them had some members that have not defiled their garments. It was to the church at Sardis. It says, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." We need to remember that God's house is still great. God's foundation is still solid. God's salvation is still personal. Granted, many brethren are not right, but it's your responsibility to be faithful. It's your responsibility to be strong, and you have to do it for yourself. You can also help others do it. And I will tell you, it's by far easier to study, to learn, to serve when you do so in mass. And I don't mean in a gathering of the Catholic Church. When we do so together. So let us understand that this foundation is still solid. And let us work for the goal of going to heaven. There are those that have not been obedient to what God's law says a person must do in order to be saved. Therefore, they are lost. There are those, perhaps, who have not done those things which God has said to do so that one might be called faithful. Therefore, they are lost. What does the Bible say to do to become a child of God? Well, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're told, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We might very well hear the word, but if we don't do what it says, we are deceiving ourselves. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that we are to believe. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We're told in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 that we must repent. That's what Paul did. He was known as Saul at that time, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. We are also to confess. Jesus himself spoke on this on several occasions. One occasion is Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. He said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And then we're to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then we are to remain faithful unto death. The latter part of Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What if you have done these things, become a child of God, and then allow the sin and the cares of the world to come between you and God, then you have a need, and God has provided for that need if you will take advantage of it, if you will do those things that he has said. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see that we are to repent and pray if such is our condition. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Stand on that strong foundation and build upon it properly. Make preparation for that which is after this life. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.